This lesson is the last lesson in our series called The Prayer of Commitment. And this particular lesson is lesson TBP 26. And this particular lesson is called In Case of Emergency. And we're continuing on our lesson about the Shunammite woman and what she did when she found out that her son was dead. So this is a continuation from last week, so you're familiar with the situation. Shunammite woman. And the reason we've been talking about her is because she kind of epitomizes a lot of things we've been talking about in prayer. You know, we talked about confession and the prayer of faith, how important it is to maintain your confession. And there's a good example she has. She maintains her confession throughout a horrible tragedy. And we were talking about the prayer of commitment. We were talking about casting your cares upon the Lord. And we saw how that the first thing that she did when her son died was she carried her little boy in the house, had the presence of mind, carry him in the house. And you know, the prophet of God's little apartment was on the roof. She carried that child upstairs and laid him on the prophet's bed. And to me, that was symbolic of casting this care upon the Lord. She didn't just put him in his own bed or her bed or her husband's bed. She carried him up and put him on the prophet's bed and went to get with the prophet. Well, we covered all that last week. And, you know, I just kind of summarized this in about 4 or 5 points. First of all, in case of emergency, and this is what this woman had, was an emergency situation, really. I mean, when you have something like that hit you all of a sudden, or a little child dies or something like that, without the Holy Spirit, this woman behaved in the most amazing manner, really. And here we're under a better covenant. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So we ought to be able to respond at least as well as this woman did. And so what did she do? First of all, she didn't panic, right? She focused on God's promise. Second of all, she didn't broadcast her problem. She had a couple of opportunities to really panic. I mean, her husband said, "Where are you going?" And she said, it's okay, everything's all right, it's well. And when she got to Gehazi, he asked her, you know, something. And she says, everything's okay. She just focused on getting to the man of God. So she didn't broadcast her problem. Sometimes, you know, it's tempting to, when something hits, to get everybody involved. But sometimes that's just not an opportunity for a negative confession to crop up. Sometimes it's better to keep this in the family, so to speak. You know what I mean? Jesus, a lot of times, when he would pray for, in cases where raising from the dead, he would send everybody outside, you know, just so there wouldn't be any distractions. Paul did the same thing, or Peter maybe it was, in Acts 9:40, I forget which, but he sent the people outside. So that was our second point. Our third point was go straight to God and stay there. When she got to God, she didn't leave. When Gehazi went to lay the staff on the child's face, she stayed with the prophet. She says, basically go where you want to, but I'm staying with you. You're the guy that I'm looking to get this thing solved. Well, the fourth thing was what I'd like to talk a little bit about tonight, and that is putting God in remembrance of his promise. Now, if you remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, the first thing that happened when the prophet came to her and said, she was treating the prophet so nice, finally he was inspired by the Lord to say, what would you like to have? And finally, she didn't volunteer anything, so he asked Gehazi, his servant, and he said, well, she's got no child. And so he called her back then, and he said, about this time next year you'll have a son. This is verse 16. I'm just summarizing a little. And she says, "No, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie to thy handmaid." Or really what she's saying here is, don't say this unless you're really sure. In other words, is this really the Lord? Is this, because if it is, I'm going to focus on this promise. That's basically what this is saying to me. You know, don't fool around here. If you really know something, if this is really from the Lord, fine. But this is a very tender point with me because I don't have a child. So don't play around with me here. So she had the promise. That's okay. You know, we need to find out in the Word of God, what does it really promise? That's what she wanted to know. What can I really count on? And so she got the word straight. He says, well, you're going to have a son. And she did have a son. Then later in verse 28, we're talking now about tonight, about putting God in remembrance of his promise. She said, when the child had died and when she got to the man of God, she said in verse 28, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Basically, she's saying, didn't you say, was this my idea? Lord, you promised. Or man of God, you promised. Now that's the subject tonight, really, is putting God in remembrance. of what you've prayed. You know, this is a little bit foreign to some people, but this is a very, very powerful form of prayer. I've used it myself. I use it more all the time. I find myself when I go to pray with somebody or something, you know, just starting off saying, Father, in your word, you said, Jesus said, if I ask anything of you, in his name, you'd give it to me, that my joy might be made full. See, you bring his promise to him. And I think God likes us to do that. He said to, let's turn to Isaiah 43, verse 26, where there's a little bit more discussion of this. Let's see. Verse 26, the Lord is saying, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou, that thou mayest be justified. Now what is he saying here? He's saying, put me in remembrance. He's saying, set forth your case. You know, what are you going to put him in remembrance of? What he said in his word. God's inviting us here to put him in remembrance of what he said in his word. Now why does he do that? Well, I think what it does, number one, it shows we know what he's promised us, number one. Number two, it shows we trust him as a God that keeps his word. And number three, it really kind of becomes, I think, a form of praise in that we completely trust the integrity of his word and are not ashamed to approach him with it. That we know his word. Put me in remembrance. Did you ever read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about Jehoshaphat when they were going to be attacked by all those people that came up against him? What Jehoshaphat did? The prayer he prayed? Well, you know, we've only got a few minutes here. What he basically said was this. He went before God and he says, God, he says, we're being attacked on every side. These people are coming at us from Mount Seir and there's all kinds of people coming against us. And you said to Abraham that you gave him this land here. So this land is ours. And you said, if we ever came before you and stood before your temple and asked you for something, you'd give it to us, God. You said this. And he goes on with, you said, God, this is what you said. What was he doing here? He was putting God in remembrance. Now, it doesn't mean we're telling God this because he might forget. That's not what I'm trying to get at here. But God likes, he says in Isaiah 55:11, my word will not return unto me, how? Void. So what that tells me that somehow we're to return his word to him. I can't think of a better way to return his word to him to say, Father, in your word you said. Now, I've had some really powerful answers to prayer in this way, at the scriptural. The one thing that comes to mind is when we were living in Duluth, Kelly was giving birth to Jake in the home they were renting. She had a midwife there and all of that. And this labor had been going on for over 20 hours, hadn't it, honey? And it was really tough on Kelly. It was tough on all of us. We were all there in the home praying and everything like that. And we'd ask the Lord for a safe delivery. We'd ask the Lord, you know, for the minimum of pain. We'd ask all the normal things. But this thing was dragging on and on and on. And Kelly was getting kind of tired and weak after all this, you know. And it was really a difficult thing. And so I remember I went in the other room and I just put my head up against the wall. And I said, Father, you said in your word in John 16:23, if I ask you anything in his name, you'd do it, that my joy would be made full. And I said, Father, I'll just tell you right now, my joy would be made full if that little baby would be born right now. Because Kelly's had about all she can handle. And I don't see any reason for her to go through this any longer. I know you want a safe birth, but I want that baby right now in the name of Jesus. I demand this, and I put your remembrance of your word. This would make my joy full, Father. And you want my joy full because it says right here. And I had no sooner got that done, I heard that baby crying in the other room. And I said, well, it could be coincidence. Well, I've seen this happen over and over when you put God in remembrance. And I think, you know, just to share one other incident from my own personal life of where this very powerful form of prayer worked. I shared this, I think, very early in our little get-togethers here. But I think it bears repeating. Do you remember the time I discussed, or maybe some of you weren't here? We had gone on a vacation, and we were going up north, and somewhere between here and this place in Canada where we were going, the lock fell out of our Volvo station wagon. And Sean, my little boy, at the time was about 5 years old or so, maybe six. And we were having church at home at the time before this church had started. and I've been teaching him on the name of Jesus. And that thing fell out. And Sean said, well, Dad, just pray like you said, you know. Now, here's Sean saying, in the Bible, you said that if we ask him anything in Jesus' name, he'll do it. Now, see, he's putting me in remembrance of the word, but really he's putting God in remembrance of his word, because we're getting ready to pray here. I mean, you know, and he kept saying, you said that God said, and this was really on his mind. And I said, well, son, you know, this is, you know, very difficult prayer, son. Somewhere back there, 750 miles of road, that lock lays. We couldn't get our stuff out of the back of the station wagon without crawling over the seats because we couldn't unlock the back of it. And he says, well, I don't understand then, Dan. You know, as a little boy, he says, because you said. And I said, well, I did say that, didn't I? So I said, well, let's pray. And we prayed in the name of Jesus, because I didn't know what to do at that point. My faith wasn't there, but his was. He believed that if Dad said, and he was putting me in remembrance of it, and I was sort of like the prophet Elijah is here to him. I was a man of God that taught him that if he'd just ask, and so he asked, and we prayed, and forgot all about it, and I related to you, I think, that we went to our place up in Canada, we got there, and then we decided to go back to town for something to eat 20 miles back to town. And on the way back, Sean says, Dad, I think if you just stopped the car, we'd get out, we'd find that lock. And I said, no. It was getting dark. I don't think so, son. You know, it's good. God hears our prayer. We'll get another lock. We get home. God will probably, you know, get a good buy on one somewhere. They'll probably have one in stock when we get home. Don't worry about it. He says, well, you said that if we ask anything, and we ask to find it up here, you know, bless his heart, you know, he wouldn't let me off the hook. And, you know, that's just what this is, putting God in remembrance. He was putting me in remembrance. And that's what we need to do. Say, well, Father, you did say. He likes that. He likes you to appreciate his word. He likes you to have faith in his word. He likes you to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain grace to help in time of need. He doesn't want us coming in there cringing and acting like we don't belong there. According to Hebrews 4:16, he doesn't. We've been redeemed. We're the redeemed. We don't have to. We can approach him boldly because he loves us. So, you know this end of the story. I stopped the car finally. We got out. It was getting dark. Walked around, looked in the weeds a little bit. I mean, this is just a hunk of road along all those hundreds of miles, you know. And there it lay. Same one. The key worked in it, too. So that was a miracle. I mean, I don't think there's any arguing. That's a miracle. And I repeat it because it kind of is a way of kind of amplifying this point, that put God in remembrance. Don't give up. I mean, he said it. He means it, right? And sometimes when you bring his word to him, you get your faith built up, because as you're saying, Father, in your word, you said, all of a sudden you hear yourself saying, Father, you said, and all of a sudden your faith is quick. And see, it's for us, really. God's not forgotten anything. But he likes his kids to come to him like that. And so this is what the Shunammite woman did. This is what Jehoshaphat did, if you want to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20 for a really good example of this. This is what my little son did, Sean. You know, I was thinking the other day, you know, I was reading in the Bible, it said, on two occasions, the Heavenly Father spoke from heaven with the sound of thunder. And he said the same thing both times. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And Sean is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And God has shown me to look at that young man, not through the things that he goes through right now, but what he's going to be, just like he does us. It's been a great source of comfort. And I can just, you know, bring the word to my Heavenly Father, know he hears me, and know that I have the answer. What a comfort. What a privilege. So, you know, just as we go along and have these little times, as we go along, you know, what I recommend, I'd really recommend this. It really helps me when I do this. You know, each time that I get up here for a little time, or anybody else that teaches or does anything, try to find one thing in the teaching or whatever that kind of rings a bell, and write it down and say, this is what I'm going to do this week. I'm going to do this thing. It kind of rings in my spirit. Do it. Don't walk out and just say, that was fun, you know, and forget it. But it only works. The Word of God really only really works in our lives as we take things one at a time and start doing them. And as you stack up a whole mess of those things, before you know it, you've got miracles popping in your life. That's right. So just think about that.
Let's go into the homework. First question, what key word hasn't been mentioned by the woman or Elisha, even though the woman desperately desires Elisha's help for her dead son, and Elisha now knows the son is dead? What key word hasn't been mentioned by either Elisha or this woman about the dead son? Well, the thing that they haven't mentioned is the son is dead. They haven't mentioned the word dead. They haven't mentioned the word died. And in fact, I find it amazing that both she and Elisha seem to know that to say this word will set them back. And so that's the word that neither she nor Elisha has said. And if you'll recall back in Matthew 9:24, Jesus did the very same thing when he was confronted by the dead little girl, Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old daughter. Everybody, and she was dead. And Jesus said, the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. Did he lie? No, he didn't lie. We covered this last week. He was talking about things unseen, true in the spiritual realm. And so even Jesus was careful to say the right thing. And so both this woman and this man, Elisha, the prophet, have not mentioned this word, dead or died, even though this child is dead. And I find that truly amazing. Next question, true or false? Gehazi laid his staff on the child, as Elisha said, and then when he did, the child was healed. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. And we're going to find out why just in the next question. Why is it false? Well, folks, it's false because this wasn't God's plan, as we said last week. At this point, the prophet Elijah has not heard from God, and he's operating blind at this point. He's just trying things. God hasn't shown him anything, and so he's doing the very best he can to get this child healed. But it's all on his part right now. He hasn't heard from God, and he's just trying things. And so this is the reason the child wasn't healed, is because Elisha is just trying something at this point. He hasn't heard from God. So it wasn't the answer to this question then, after saying all those words, why or why not? The answer is, it wasn't God's plan. Next question. Why did the woman say, I will not leave thee, to Elisha, instead of going with Gehazi to see her son healed? Now remember, Elisha sent Gehazi, his servant, with his staff to lay on the face of her son to see if that would heal her son. But the woman didn't go with Gehazi to see if the woman was, or to see if their child was healed. I find that amazing. She didn't go to see what happened. She just stayed with Elisha. Why didn't she go? That's our question here. Well, what she was doing by her action was saying it's Elisha's problem or God's problem, because Elisha represents God here. She's saying, you gave me the child, and now you can bring him back. Her faith was with Elisha and God, not Elisha's staff, and not with Gehazi. So to answer this question briefly in this blank, you could say, her faith is with Elisha, not his staff and Gehazi. And of course, Elisha in this case is God's representative. Next question. The staff laid on the child by Gehazi didn't work. In fact, he said, the child is not awaked. What did the woman do with this news? Well, she didn't do anything with this news. The mother said nothing. Why? Because the news was irrelevant as far as she was concerned. She's sticking with Elisha. Whatever happened when Gehazi laid his staff on her son is irrelevant to her. She's still looking at Elisha, which is God's representative, to see what he will do. So the answer to this question then, what did the woman do with this news? She did nothing with this news, because this news to her was irrelevant. Next question. If it was our child and we received this news, what might we have done? Well, there's no right answer here, but probably what most of us would have done was say something negative at this point or give up. After all, this guy is a prophet and this was his idea, and if it didn't work, well, that would be the end of it for most of us, I think. But no, she didn't give up. So what might we have done? There's no right answer, as I say, but I think most of us would probably say something negative or give up at this point. We'd probably say something like, I thought he would be healed when he laid his staff on him, because that's what the prophet said to do. But no, she didn't give up. Next question, true or false? The woman had several opportunities to give up and give in to her emotions and to what her mind must have been telling her, but she held firm. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is true. This is exactly what she did. She had several opportunities to give up here, didn't she? And to give in to her emotions and to what her mind might have been telling her, but she held firm. So that's true. Now, next question. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 and give me two scriptures that instruct us to do just what this woman did. Something in the New Testament. So you read those two chapters, and I'm not going to give you the answer here. I'm going to ask you to read these two chapters and answer this question. There are two scriptures in here, and I'll give you a hint. One's in chapter 4 and one's in chapter 5 that instruct us to do just what this woman did. So you read those two chapters and you answer this question. Two scriptures is what I want here. Next question. If this woman without the blank blank indwelling blank can behave in this manner, blank should be able to do at blank as well with the blank blank. What goes in here? You're going to need my help with this one, that's for sure. A lot of blanks. Okay, let's go. Let's fill in the blanks. If this woman without the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence can behave in this manner, we should be able to do at least as well with the Holy Spirit. In other words, this woman didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling her spirit like us, like we Christians do. But yet, even without that Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, she was able to behave in faith and not give voice to anything negative. And if she can do this, folks, we should be able to do at least as well with the Holy Spirit. Okay, next question. The four steps to take in case of emergency, and that's the title of our lesson, are what? Okay, they're in your outline. You just need to fill in the blanks. The four steps to take in case of emergency are, number one, don't panic. And we learned that the way we do that is to focus on what God has promised us. So number one, don't panic. Number two, don't broadcast your problem. That's number two. Number three, go straight to God and stay there. Just like this woman did. You know, she wasn't moved, but when Gehazi went with his staff, she stayed with the prophet Elisha, and that was God's representative. As far as she was concerned, that was God, as close as she could get to God without the Holy Spirit. So, number three, go straight to God and stay there. And number four, put God in remembrance of his promise. Okay, that's one, two, three, and four. Number one, don't panic. Number two, don't broadcast your problem. Number three, go straight to God and stay there. And number four, put God in remembrance of his promise. This previous lesson, in other words, last week's lesson, covered the first blank steps. This lesson is about the blank step, which is to blank. Here's what goes in these blanks. This previous lesson covered the first three steps. This lesson is about the fourth step, which is to put God in remembrance of his promise. Next question. In verse blank of 2 Kings chapter 4, the woman implied that a promise of a blank was Elisha's idea, and she had begged him not to blank her with a blank that would not be fulfilled. It goes in these blanks. In verse 28 of 2 Kings chapter 4, the woman implied that a promise of a child was Elisha's idea, and she had even begged him not to deceive her with a promise that would not be fulfilled. So that's why she feels she can go to Elisha now with this situation, because she didn't ask for the child. Elisha promised the child. That was be God's representative, or God himself promising this child, which came. And she's going back and said, basically, you said, even though she hasn't said a word. But that, by her actions, is what she's doing. Next question, true or false? She brought this up to Elisha to show that his word was at stake here. Is that true or false? That's true. She came before Elisha without saying anything negative. She didn't mention the word dead. She didn't mention the word died. She just came up there and she brought up this situation to him, saying, this was your idea. I begged you never not to deceive me with a promise that would not be fulfilled. Basically, she's putting him in remembrance of what he's promised. Okay? And so the answer to this question is true. This is the way God directs us to put him in blank of his blank. In Isaiah 43, 26. This is the way God directs us to put him in remembrance of his promise in Isaiah 43:26. So the blanks are filled with remembrance and promise. Give two more scriptures in Isaiah that, for a second and third witness, that say we are to do this too. What would they be? Well, if you'll read your outline and listen to the lesson, if you did that, you should get this right. The first scripture is Isaiah 45:11, where God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, "Concerning the work of my hand, command ye me." God is saying, when you know something that I have promised, you can command me to do it. It's almost mind-blowing what he's telling us here, but he's basically saying, if you find my promise, you can command me to do it. If you find my promise, you can put me in remembrance of what I said. He likes us, folks, to know what he said and to even bring it before him in the form of prayer and quote that promise to him. So this is a strong statement. Concerning the work of my hand, command ye me. And the only way we can command God or bring this up before God is to know what his word says about this situation in the first place. So the first scripture then would be Isaiah 45:11. The second scripture is Isaiah 55:11, exactly 10 chapters later to the verse. Isaiah 55:11, God said through Isaiah, "My word shall not return unto me void." Well, if God's word is not going to return unto him void, that means somehow his word that has gone forth has got to be returned to him, doesn't it? And how and who would do this? Well, how is by us quoting it, and who would be us? So there's another scripture, a third witness, if you will, where God says that his word won't return unto him void. In other words, if we'll return his promises to him, put him in remembrance of what he said, it won't go back to him void. If we, concerning what he said, command him, command ye me, like it says in Isaiah 45:11, that word shall not return unto him void. So the two scriptures that go in here are Isaiah 45:11 and Isaiah 55:11. Give one more example of a man who put God in remembrance of his promise. And I have two blanks, one for the man and one for the scripture. Well, who's the man? Well, the man in our outline, in our teaching, was Jehoshaphat. And the scripture is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and specifically verses 6 through 12. If you just put 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that'll be good enough for a correct answer. Now, what happened there? Well, remember, in that case, several tribes were coming against, kings and nations were coming against Jehoshaphat and the tribe of Judah to do battle. Jehoshaphat went before God and said, "God, you promised that if anyone would attack us, you would enter in on our behalf. You said," and he just kept quoting what God said. And God was so impressed by what Jehoshaphat prayed that he said, "You won't even need to fight in this battle. Go out there before them and watch what I'm going to do." And so they did, and God defeated them without his tribe, Judah, being involved at all. And also, afterwards, they gathered up all the spoils of all these armies that had collected from other unfortunate peoples in their battles before they got to Jehoshaphat. So these folks ended up better off than they were before they were attacked, all because a man, Jehoshaphat, came before God and put him in remembrance of what he had promised. And our last question is, true or false? The reason we are to put God in remembrance of what he said is that he might forget it if we don't. Is that true or false? Well, folks, I'm just kind of ending this lesson on a high note here, is the fact that, no, this is false. You don't put God in remembrance of what he said because he might forget what he said and he wants us to remind him of what he said. That isn't the point at all, is it? The point is not that he might forget it. The point is he wants us not to forget it. And so he asks us to put him in remembrance, to bring his promise before him, and quote what he said. As a matter of fact, it just occurs to me now that I'm talking about this. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted in the desert? where he said over and over, it is written, it is written, it is written. In this case, he wasn't putting God in remembrance. He was putting the devil in remembrance. But I'm just bringing this up to show you how powerful God's word is. Either used against the enemy in an it is written, or used to put God in remembrance of what he said. And so the answer to this question is false. That's not the reason we put God in remembrance, is that he might forget if we don't. It's because we return his word unto him, and it never returns unto him void. So that then completes our homework for this lesson.